good to go over basic things all the time, because otherwise you can't understand the Word of God, which is all you have. It's all He's given you, is this Word. And this Word is written in such a way that if you don't have the key, you can't unlock the door. I mean, you can read it and think you understand it, but you don't, because you have to have this complex key. So the key is something that once you see what it is, everything makes sense. And if you don't, you're going to mix things up, because the word holiness, for example, has a lot of meanings. It doesn't mean what you think it means. It does not mean what you think it means. So if you use the word in the English, holiness, it doesn't have the meaning that the Scripture has. Totally different kinds of meanings here. They're all holiness, yes, but they're all different. So the first kind of holiness has its own Greek word, and you could do the same in the Hebrew. It has its own Greek word, dikaios. Say dikaios. Dikaios. Okay, so dikaios is a certain kind of righteousness. It's the kind that refers to your born-again experience. When you're born again, you're dikaios by faith, and that means it's imputed. It's not actual. It's not the real thing. It's real from God's point of view, but from your point of view, you're not righteous at all. You're only righteous because God said you are, but you're not, actually. So there's a difference, and that's why language doesn't mean anything, and people think, well, God's all mixed up. No, isn't God mixed up? It isn't that He doesn't know how to write the Bible. It's that you have to learn the key, and that's called wisdom. And wisdom doesn't just lie on the surface. Children do not have wisdom. They have to be spanked into it. They have to be beaten into it. It has to be drilled into them. It takes effort and sweat and adrenaline. But the way churches teach it, it's like real easy. You know, just believe in Jesus, tell a story about Jesus, just believe in Jesus, and it's all over with. No, it's not. This is the problem with the Baptist church. It's the problem with the Bible churches. It's the problem with all of them. They're going to stop with number one up here and never get on to number two and three and then make some offhanded comment about two and three. God never intended for anyone to have number one without number two and without number three. So why our church is different and why it's hated? You know, I don't blame anybody for hating it. After all, if 9 out of 10 pastors are teaching one, why would anyone want to go on to two and three unless you called it extra credit? You know, it's like, well, you know, it's kind of like, why, if you don't need it, and 9 out of 10 say you don't, and I'm sure it's even greater than that, I'm sure it's 99 out of 100 pastors teach one, and that's it, that's the end of the matter. They don't even teach two, and when they teach three, it's always legalistic. It is not true holiness. It's just man-made holiness. So they just skip over two because they have an inkling that two is kind of something real because it's on the inside of you. And they just avoid it. Pastors refuse to disciple people. They just refuse it. They don't want to do it. They don't even want to know about it. But when they know about it and hear about it, then they feel guilty and bad because they didn't do it. So they don't want to discuss it. Anyway, I'm not picking on pastors. I'm trying to teach you something tonight. Is it doesn't matter to me whether people like it or agree to it or understand it or anything else. It's just my job to deliver the truth. And I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is there are three kinds of righteousness, three kinds of holiness, three kinds of being just, three kinds. When God talks, He always talks in triple. He's always triple. So you have to understand, when He says, "You shall be holy as I am holy," He also says this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And you might think He just stuttered and said it three times. Actually, they're different. They are not the same. And I could go into a humongous teaching on this, how the name of God, Yahweh, actually has these three kinds of holiness in the title itself, in the name itself, that God always has intended for you to come in three different ways and three different manners until you are completed. It starts with dikaios, it goes on to hagios, and then it ends up in doxa. So dikaios, hagios, doxa. Now you've heard me teach that before, so the concept isn't new. Still, you need to understand it because it'll help you in your life. For example, if you only want to be imputed righteous, it's over as soon as you start. All you got to do is believe in Jesus and only believe, and it's over. And it's kind of a wall. It's not a doorway to something else. It's a wall. And most churches teach the wall. You know, all you have to do is believe. It's so simple, people. Chapter and verse. And they give you chapter and verse, and you believe, and now it's over. And then divorce happens. And then, you know, all kinds of pollution happens, and all kinds of immoral things, and all kinds of unjust things take place. And nobody can explain it. Gee, that used car salesman was born again. I saw him in my church last week. That means nothing. That's true. He really is a Christian. Well, I don't know. He cheated me on Monday. Well, I know, but on Sunday he was a real Christian. But what they don't understand is that's only one aspect of holiness. Well, which one gets you in? Because what they really are saying is, how little can I do and still get in? That's what they're saying. They don't really want to know, what does God want, all three? It's just, well, do I really have to have two and three? That's really what they're asking. Could I just get away with one? And that's why if you go home and you teach your family, you know, I've gotten a whole renewal in my Christian walk, and I'm so excited. They think you're judging them. Hey, come on, we've been Methodists for three generations. You know, are you saying we're second-class Christians or something? You think you're a real Christian or something? And they hate it and resent it that you're going on to something. Well, anyway, skip all that. The point is this, that God never intended for anyone just to be born again. I'll say it again, because I want you to hear this clearly. God never intended for anyone to be a baby. He never intended for anyone to be a little child. He always intended for you to go from stage one to stage two to stage three, which is little children, technon, and then young men, and then mature fathers, mature mothers, whatever, maturity. So God has always intended for all of us to go through all three stages. And here's the problem. I alluded to it this morning. Actually, I said it quite clearly, I hope. That the problem is the suffering of number two. Nobody minds Jesus getting killed and dying for you. Nobody minds that part. That, I'll tell you, that is good news. Woo! Good news. Evangelism. New Testament. You know, that's so great. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not good news. What's good news is two and three also. That's good news. Good news is that one gets you into two so you can go on to three. Now, here's the problem. That number one does not require your death. Number two does. That's the problem right there. I don't mind that Jesus died. Praise the Lord for him. And apparently it was for me. Hallelujah. That's good. Do you see why that's good news? Because I'm passive. I'm a little child. I didn't do anything. Everything was done for me. It was given to me as a gift. And I thank God for that. Boy, I can just tell everybody about that one. That is neat. But here's what Jesus said. Well, now you take up your cross. It's like, well, let's skip that verse. Let's go on to something else that's more interesting. Like, you know, when you die, you go to heaven. Once saved, always saved. Let's go on to some cleaner, neater ones, or rapture out of the place. So the teachings are great in the church. I mean, they are so intricate and so interesting and so wonderful, and they're all built around number one, avoiding number two, and legalistically pretending like you do number three when most people know they don't, and they even feel guilty about it. So all you've produced is hypocrites and guilt-ridden people. So, I make it real simple. I'm not going to head somewhere. I'm telling you right in the beginning where I'm going is hagios is still not the goal. Doxa is the goal, where you are a living sacrifice. That's the goal of your life, is not to be a Christian in number one sense, just imputed to be righteous. And everybody's comfortable with that because they know they tried to be a Christian and it didn't work. So fool you on number two and three. That's for some other world or something. Everybody who's become a Christian said, yeah, I want to be mature all the way. And then they found out it meant, you know, dying and suffering and stuff like that. So, well, okay, well, skip that. I mean, I'm obviously not built for that. And they just immediately give up as though God hadn't thought about that. Or God thought about it, but he made it awfully rough on step two and three. No, he didn't. All it is a real simple thing. You just don't get to live your life anymore. That is good news. I'm telling you, that's the best news this world could ever hear. What is so neat about you living your life? I've made a mess of mine. I don't know how you all have done. Maybe you're more of a liar than I am. Maybe you haven't experienced enough, you know, maybe you've avoided trouble. know, you can do that easily. There's a thousand ways to. I know how to do that too. Anybody knows how to save themselves. You don't even need Jesus for that. Who needs a Savior when you can do it yourself? I can see trouble coming and avoid it. I can see that God has a little fire there. Hey, just step around that. Shouldn't it be health and wealth and wonderful things and rapture out and once saved, always saved? And, you know, keep it simple. My gosh, keep it simple. Chapter and verse, get the Roman road thing going. You got it made. Make a little booklet, hand it out to people. There it is. That's all there's to it. The only problem is Jesus got killed over this thing. Obviously, there's something more to it than just handing out little pamphlets and telling how much, you know, God's merciful and he's, you know, he's just kind and so on and so forth. No, he wants you to die. Huh? What for? Why? I thought that was his job. It was. He was just showing you the way. He was just showing you the way. See how easy it is? And you looked at Jesus, how happy he was. Remember when they were dragging him away and they were beating him and going to, you know, punish him all night long and then kill him the next day? Remember what he said as he was being dragged away? Do you remember what he said? Do y'all remember what he said? Now, here he is. It's going to be the worst day of his life. It's really going to be bad. And here's what he said. I hope that my joy will be in you all. His joy, he was being dragged away to be beaten all night. You know, he wouldn't eat. He wouldn't sleep. He did sleep apnea or whatever it is. You know, he's not going to have a lot of whatever. I mean, they're going to punish him all night and beat him. He was charged up. Yeah, I just want you to know, as he's dragging him away, because he already had his hands tied, and then the guys are dragging away, that my joy might be in you. What joy? What's he talking about? Them? You're about to be killed, buddy. And all he was thinking about is he wanted everyone to have his joy. So he was joyful over the thing. Y'all, I mean, you didn't see that in Mel Gibson's movie. I'm sorry you didn't. I don't think he quoted that part. Jesus was joyful. He said, you know, I have looked forward to this meal from my whole life. I have desired with the longing, the deepest longing, to eat this meal and die for you. It was not like, oh, take this cup for me. I'm so, oh, it's sweating the blood and so on and so forth. That's all true, but you are misunderstanding what's going on. You didn't hear all his words. He was quoting there the Old Testament scripture. He didn't just read verse 1. That's all he quoted. He'd read the whole psalm. Psalm 22, he'd read the whole thing. He knew it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Period. Dot, dot, dot. You know, in other words, Jesus was quoting the whole psalm. In other words, read the rest. Yea, though dogs and so on and so forth, and, you know, everyone's going to do this and do that and so on and so forth. Jesus is not at all depressed. Read the psalm. It's a powerful psalm of victory for the children of God. You know, it's like this. Even though everyone's against me, I'm not worried about it. I know it's all going to come out for the people's good. It's all going to come out for my good. Jesus is happy. He's not at all sad. Going through the fire is actually the best thing ever happened to you. You've never gone through a fire with your children, with your marriage, with your health, with your finances, with your neighborhood, with your world. If you've never gone through a problem, go outside your house. You know, you need to have some experience. Because life is designed, otherwise God's a liar, that in the world you have trouble. That's what it is. That's exactly what it is. He didn't fool anybody by saying, in the world it'll be great. Once you become a Christian, I'll rig it up. I'll make sure that nobody touches you from then on. You'll just go through like butter. I mean, it'll just be great. Hot knife and butter, just be slick as can be. You know, just a, what do they call it, a bed of roses or a bowl of whatever. I don't know, whatever they call it. I mean, it'll just be slick. Well, that's not, and nobody's ever experienced that. Right? So God obviously wants you to learn something about his plan, which is totally ignored in the churches today. It's completely buried. You say, well, Pastor Jim, look at the few customers you have listening to it. I don't care. Well, what do we care how many customers are listening to it? I know I'll win. I'm not even thinking about that. You have never seen me depressed about how many customers I have. And you never will. I don't care how many customers I have. I can have 10,000. I can have 100,000. I can have 1 million. I can have 2 million. I can have 5 million people. I can have 10 million people. I'm not even into that. I don't care about it. I just want to get into the Word of God. All I want to know is this Word. And I just delight. I don't care if there's just a dog listening to me. It doesn't make any difference because this is truth. And once you get a hold of it, maybe earth doesn't notice, but heaven does. And God just doesn't waste his saints. So I'm not really thinking about, well, I wonder how my pay is going, or I wonder how, you know, my popularity is coming along, or, you know, whatever. I told you many times I'm on Social Security, so I'm not worried. It's a joke, but the joke is telling you something is, it didn't bother me when I wasn't. I don't care. Why? Because when you're in love, you're in love. Are you all in love? I am. I have been from day one. The minute I heard this truth, and it got me, not as an intellectual concept or something, but I mean, it went into my heart. From that second, I was free, and joy just flooded out of me like never before. I'm not talking about emotions here either. I'm talking about joy, a passion. I'm not talking about an emotional experience. Though it had emotional components to it, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something deep within. That guilt fled away and joy and peace came into my heart. I don't know if anybody here has experienced that. This is not a concept, I think, here. It's not like, oh, I see. No, it wasn't like that at all. It was something that changed, altered my life forever. I came in contact with the living God. I mean, I'm not trying to convince anybody of that. I don't care if anybody else believes it. I know it. And I don't care about talk and language and everything else. I'm just expressing that I'm happy. And I don't have to prove it to anybody. I've done the same thing for 20, 30 years, whatever it's been. I fell in love. I knew for the first time in my life there is a God. I mean, it all happened for me in 1 second, in 1 instant, and it has never diminished. Now, I know for some people, they become Christians and it goes up and down. For me, it's not up and down. I haven't gotten happier. I have not gotten happier. I was happy the second it happened, and I've stayed that way. I have not gone up or down. I'm still at exactly that way. Scott, I was set free that day. What is that? I had no actual righteousness on that day at all. None. All I had was imputed. It took me years to figure out that there was anything more than imputed. In fact, I was totally excited and happy about just the imputed. If anybody to mention the other two, I didn't want them. My goodness, if I can get in with just imputed, I'm taking it. You know, that's so good, I don't even care about those extra credit things. I'll just take the imputed. Well, I learned later that God cared. That same God that imputed me to be righteous actually wanted to be the Lord of my life and not just the Savior. I remember fumbling through that. The minute, the second that I became a Christian, I accepted Him as my Savior. I remember then discussing the Lord part. Now, Jesus, here's the deal. And I made a deal with Him, a bargain. In other words, I couldn't comprehend the Lord part. I was just not, I mean, the day before, the minute before, the hour before, I was Lord in my own life. And now that I made Him my Savior, I was going to postpone the Lord part as long as I could. Because I had thought about that a long time. I thought about Lord. Like, you think I would like to let Him live my life, or would I like to continue my life and just add Him as kind of a, you know, an extra? Like, I could still live my selfish life all the way to heaven and then jump ship at the last. That's kind of my idea. So I discussed that with Him. Jesus, now, I hope you don't mind me making you Savior. I'm into that. That's cool. You want to save me? And I am saved right now. I believe. I totally believe. But now let's talk about the Lord thing. Now, do you actually expect to take over my mind right now? Because you're not going to get it. So I'll give it to you. And I said these words. I don't know if they mean anything to you. I'll give it to you de jure. But de facto, I keep it myself. Is that okay? Is that okay deal, Jesus? And I remember bargaining with the guy on that because I didn't understand it. In other words, in fact, I'm still going to think what I think, feel what I feel, want what I want, and run my own life. But I now recognize You're the Lord in theory. You see? But in fact, I would be a liar if I said to you right now, I'll just be a liar if I said to you right now, I don't want to have a life. No, I still like to keep my life and add you to it. It's kind of like, I got a life and it's all gummed up and gooey and no good, but you just add right on to it and that'll kind of help me out. Then I can stumble through all the way to heaven and still sin and stuff like that, and you keep forgiving me, and I keep sinning, and you do your part, I do my part, and we're okay. We got a good deal there. And then at the last minute, I jump ship and become an angel. Somehow, I'm going to be this perfect saint. And I'll be the saint on the inside of me, but on the outside, I'm not ready for that yet. Because I'm used to being in the dark. I'm used to walking in darkness. I'm used to not knowing the truth. I'm used to just being selfish and nasty and so on. And everybody else apparently is too, because I was a pastor at that point, was I not? I was a pastor. I didn't see people joyous. I didn't see anybody happy. I didn't see anybody, you know, forgiving. I saw bitter, I just saw worldly people. And I know they believed in Jesus, but they were still worldly. I never saw such a thing as a Christian who really loved the Lord. I heard about it. I even read books about it. Christian Secret of a Happy Life by Hannah Whitehall Smith. And yeah, I read all these books, and I believed them. I just knew nobody alive ever had one of those. I just knew that you could have to go to Germany or China or something to find one of those kind of people. Because we didn't have any in America, at least not here. And I wasn't even thinking there was one. I actually visited churches all around America to see if I could find some. I didn't find anyone that was wise as a serpent, but innocent and pure as a dove. I said, that's in your Bible. And apparently that's just kind of like a poetic thing or something, because nobody's doing it. I ain't going to do it. I don't want to be first. I mean, I just got in, and that was, 1970 or whatever it was. 1971. Well, that was a long time ago now. But, you know, at that time, I didn't know anybody. And I was a pastor, but apparently you could be a pastor without being a Christian. I was. I was a pastor, but I was not a Christian. I knew I wasn't. I knew I wasn't joy unspeakable and full of glory. I didn't have any of that. I wasn't glorious, doxa. I wasn't hagios, you know, clean within. I still, you know, got mad peg and, you know, wanted my breakfast on time and, you know, whatnot. I mean, I just was a human. I just believed the story. When I heard the story, I just believed it. I just right away knew that is the truth. Now, for 7 years, I fought it. So it took me 7 years from 1964 to 1970. I remember for 7 years or 6 years, whatever that is, 6 years. I remember for 6 years, I just fought that idea. I don't know if I can pull that off. I don't think I'm up to it. I think if I was to be a pastor, I'd have to be a bad one. And I literally thought I was the worst pastor that God had ever had. That was because I didn't have any experience with other pastors. I mean, I just literally thought, God, I'll feel bad for you because I'm buying into this thing, and I know I'm not going to be a good one. I'm not. Even all the hypocrites I've judged all my life when I was outside, now that I'm inside, I'm probably going to be a hypocrite. I mean, the very thing I didn't like, I'll probably be one. I will be one. Because I'm not ready to die for you. I probably would die, but I'd regret it. I was like, are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, we're going to have to shoot you now if you're a real one. Yeah, go ahead. You know, but I wouldn't have been excited. It wasn't like I was excited about that, because I knew I barely qualified. And I was like, well, you know, I am by faith. I have to explain that. Well, now, you mean like actually, I mean, no pain really gets to me. If you're going to kill me, do it real quick, you know, because... otherwise I'll confess Buddha or anything, whatever I have to do to get out of it, because I'm not a real Christian. But I was hoping they wouldn't ask that one, and then maybe God would let that go. The boy got shot, you know. And I kind of knew that probably wasn't going to make it, but I didn't know where to go. They don't teach you this in seminary. They do not teach you this in the liberal seminary that I went to. They don't even teach it here in the conservative seminaries. It's all, I'm sorry, Derek, for the little boy. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. He's okay. No, you won't bother me. I'll just yell all the louder. All right. So God wants you to understand that righteousness is not just imputed. And I wanted it to be. I believed it was all there was. If anybody on earth believed it, I did. I don't think anybody could have believed it stronger than I did, that it's only imputed. And I would argue with somebody that says, I'm going beyond that. I would argue with them. No. That's where you're going to lose it right there. You're going to become a legalist. You're going to become, you know, some kind of a licentious person that you're burying, or a legalistic person that's, you know, just lying about it. And I didn't buy that. I knew that nobody was really any different than I was. It's just that they lied longer. I just told the truth right away to God. Jim, do you love me with all your heart? Yeah, I think all the heart. Yeah. How about all the soul? No. How about all the body? You know, the rest of it? No, not that. Those two parts. No, skip those. But all the heart you got. And you'll have to get the other two. You'll have to get the soul and the body. I don't know how you do that, because I don't have a program for it. I'm not even going to help you on that. Because I just as soon live like hell all the way to heaven. And then just rely on the spiritual part. Am I still in? You know, I didn't smoke, and I didn't chew, and I didn't do all those kind of things. So I knew that as far as my life was concerned, it looked good to other people. I mean, to other people, I never committed adultery. I never did all of that kind of outward stuff. I wasn't into that. But I had my own devious, selfish, nasty, always thinking of me inside, and I knew that. You all follow me? And I didn't know how you got rid of that. And it took me a long time to learn a lot of the scriptures, like beholding him, you're changed, and so on. But I didn't even, at that time, I didn't even know what those meant. I mean, they just were a bunch of words. But I knew somehow, as a new Christian, I kind of wanted to know the truth, even if I wasn't going to do it. And especially because I was a pastor and I was paid. As a pastor who's paid, you have to give messages on these things. And so I was going to get into it. But I always stuck close to the Reformation teaching about faith alone. I learned it in Latin, you know. I learned it, you know, I just tried as best I could to give good messages for number oneers. And I had a bigger church at that time. You know, I had a bigger church. I really did. And I remember in Dallas, I had about 350 members at one time coming because I was just teaching the love of God, number one stuff. Hey, God loves you no matter what. And then I found out they were all doing bad things after the services because they knew God loved them. And they were loving one another, but not in the way I was meaning. And when I found that out, I started preaching against that. And I said, wait a minute, no. I don't believe that. That's not what I'm teaching. You gotta grow up. Well, I just lost half the church. Just like that, 150 people gone. And it was amazing to me how you could empty out a congregation so fast. All those airline stewardesses over there, all those young homosexuals, all of those people that were just debauched out of their minds and loving that message. I remember we had the Melrose Hotel, which is the homosexual church in Dallas. I mean, we deliberately went there on purpose. I mean, that's where they all meet. When I say church, I don't mean it's a church. That's just where we all met. And everybody knows that. That part of town is where the homosexuals gather. It's elite. It's not, you know, run-down stuff. These are the well-to-do. And I had a lot of them. They were, you know, hey, I love this message you're teaching. It's really helping out. So it was great. You know, we were winning them right and left. And all the airline stewardesses, they were sleeping around. They all invited. I mean, we had Delta and American and, you know, whatnot. And so when all the cute girls came, all the cute boys came, and we had all of the Dallas was coming. And they were all young and rich and good-looking and powerful and so on. So I thought it was a great ministry. I mean, to this day, you can take the finest families in Dallas. They were there. Their kids were there. They were coming to it. It was powerful. But, you know, when I found out what they were doing with that message, I realized, well, I probably didn't communicate too well. And so I changed it. Began to, you know, say what I was meaning. And then I lost them all. But thank God, about 150 of them stayed. And about 60 of them were coming here every week. 60 of them. They filled up half the church. 60 people were coming over all the way from Dallas. And that's why we started the Dallas church, which is still there today. And we sent out this morning to Washington, D.C. to go and become the head of Gaylord, the big new Gaylord in Washington, D.C. And we sent, that was our first elder in Dallas. And now he's going to go there and start a church there. So our message, our church, will go through him. David and I had a send-off this morning, anointed with oil and so on and so forth. And so they'll start their ministry there. So it'll be our, and he kind of the head of the Gaylord thing. I mean, they've really coaxed him and bribed him to leave us. And, you know, we were grooming him to be the elder over there, among others, but be one of the elders. But he really was, what a beautiful man of God, right, Dave? Powerful, powerful man of God. A man whose background was, you know, naughty. And he became, I mean, in love with Jesus. And his whole family, his son is going to Dallas Baptist Union or University or whatever it is. And, you know, it's neat to see his family just turn around in a number of years. And he became the teacher over there. And the people, you know, he had a Bible, what do you call it, house church thing in his house and so on. Well, it's powerful. You know, we're not into numbers. We're more into quality, like 1, 2, 3. And 1, 2, 3 will not produce big numbers. Not when most churches are only offering one. Why go all the trouble of 2 and 3 when you can just get by with a 1? I mean, why so much? I'll tell you why. It's the truth. That's why I like Mike Balloon's little meeting. It's powerful. He used to work for Kenneth Copeland. He was his right-hand man. He was his first right-hand man, the original. And he saw through something. He just saw, wow, there's something wrong with this message. And what it was you could be a 1 without being a 2. Jesus suffered so you don't have to. That's what it was. And that message sells. Hey, Jesus suffered so you don't have to. Once saved, always saved. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it doesn't matter how many divorces you have. It doesn't matter all the rotten stuff you do. It doesn't matter. God's not into that. It's imputed righteousness. Only believe. That's great. Get baptized in the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues. Blah, 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 blah. You're all set. Go for it. Yahoo! Make all the money you can. Get as healthy and wealthy as you can. You'll be great. And then when the bad times come, rapture out. You know, you just got your little elevator thing, stick it in the thing, you're up. Go with the first group. I don't know. I never bought that. I never bought that elevator thing where you could suddenly get out before all the bad stuff happened. I was always into, you know, let's go through the tribulation. I mean, why would you want to miss the main event? Hello? Why would you want to miss the main event? The main event is when Israel goes through the furnace. Don't you want to be there and watch them? Yee-hoo! You know, those stubborn, stiff-necked Jewish people, they're getting it. Hallelujah. That'd be a great time for the church to be there, you know, leaning over the cauldron. Hey, it's hot in there, huh? And, you know, and I realize, you know, maybe we had a role to play too. But you don't want to get too close to Israel. You'd have to get in the cauldron yourself. So just kind of stay at a distance, preach Jesus. Well, God bless you, fellas. If you'd accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you know, you wouldn't be in that hot spot like that. And I'll tell you, that was a good thought right there. We're praying for you. Come on out. Just all you have to do is repent. You guys are hypocrites and liars and phony, stiff-necked and stubborn. That's what Moses said. That's what I'm saying, too. Well, that seemed to me a good message. But God had other ideas. God had the idea that I was going to have to suffer, too. What me? For what? Well, suffer for what? Let's go number 1. No. God has always wanted you, and I'm not talking in general now, he's always wanted you to go through the fire, to be afflicted. If the father loves his son, he chastens him. If you love your children, you do not spoil them. You discipline them. You become their enemy. They hate you. They get mad at you. They don't understand. Why do you have to always push this Jesus thing? Why do you have to always say no? Why can't we wear the clothes we want? Why can't we play the music we want? Why can't we go out with the other kids? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? I don't know. It's in the book. We're just going by the book. I never could explain to my kids what the reason was. It's just, you're going to do it in the book. That's the way I have to do it. You're going to do it that way. So, you know, don't appeal to me. Don't appeal to me. Yeah, that's just your flesh crying out. I got the same flesh. Jesus and I have talked about it, and I don't like it any more than you do, but we're going through. So, you know, the kids, you know, they don't get it. They don't get it. And you know, your heart can go out to them, but you're deceived. Just whip them, beat them, teach them, correct them, discipline them, take them to the fire, grab their hand, let's go. Woo-hoo! Now, that wasn't good news to me when I was a young Christian at all. So I understood what they were saying. Like my kids would always say, now, Dad, when's Jesus come back? Well, real soon. Well, will I get married? I don't know. Probably not. Well, tell him slow. Go slow. Don't come right now. Well, sweetheart, I can't change the calendar for y'all. Wouldn't you be excited to see Jesus come? No, Dad. We're clear on that. We like Jesus, yes, but we want to be married. What for? It's a miserable institution. It's not going to work that good. It's not what you all think. Dad, we want to be married. We want to have kids. Slow him down. Tell him. Yes, I can't. I don't have the power. But I could identify with him because I never was praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I was always, take your time. Just take your time. I got a lot of sinning yet to do. And, you know, meanwhile, I got the card for get out of jail free, so I'm okay. But, you know, I want to get all the sin out of my life. I want to live life to the hilt before I say I repent. I mean, I know it's wrong, but I just like to do it anyway. Just like to try it for myself. Is there anybody here like that? I have a feeling there's a lot of people like here like that. You're not eager to say it, but I was. I never lied to Jesus. I just told him the truth. Jesus, I'd like to change a few of the commandments. Now, I've worked on a little system here, and I could adjust a few of them where I know it's wrong, but I feel I could do it in a way that wouldn't be all that bad. Wouldn't hurt others. It'll probably just hurt me or something like that, but I like to try it out. Could we talk about that? And Jesus never would negotiate. He never talked to me. I couldn't get him to adjust some of the commandments to the modern world. Now, I understand in the old days why you had to do it that way. People lived in tents out in the desert, that kind of thing, close-knit. But, you know, today it's modern world. We're anonymous around here. Nobody knows anybody and so on and so forth. Why can't we bend a few of these rules and we'll get the forgiveness thing? Because I know it's not right. And I know that's probably the better way. But I just, my flesh seems to be inclined in that way, and it's not dead yet, so couldn't we work out something realistic? I mean, just let's be realistic. And Jesus never accepted that. I don't know why. Maybe you never discussed it that openly, but subtly you thought it. You did. You tried to bend it just a little bit to your circumstance, to your situation. For example, I'll give you an example just to catch everybody. When he says, rejoice in the Lord always, I'll bet a few of you tried to adjust that a little bit. Because you're wicked beyond measure if you're not always rejoicing. Oh, I can't always rejoice. I'll do the best I can. What? No, don't bend it. If you want to take it literally, you got to take it literally. He wants you to rejoice all the time. Well, not in this world. Have you seen the husband I am? Have you seen, you know, this and that and so on and so forth? And so everybody's always trying to play games with God. Either, you know, be honest with the guy. God, this was a little bit too tough right here. Could we change this? Here, I'd like to have an asterisk on this one. Just in my case, I don't know about other people, but in my case, wouldn't it be okay if we did it this way? And I tried to adjust it. Has anybody else ever done that? Just change his word because he's too literal. I mean, if you take it literally, it's going to kill you. So I wanted to go the imputed thing. Well, I know I've sinned. I know I'm a sinner. So might as well go ahead and sin some more since there's plenty of mercy, right? 70 times 7. Let's just do one or two, and then we'll say we're sorry and move on. Well, Jesus doesn't negotiate. I mean, his stuff is true. I don't care what Dostoevsky says. Adultery is adultery. You don't get to do it. No. And so he wrote a whole book saying adultery isn't really always bad. He wrote a whole book, Brothers Karamazov. He wrote all kinds of books about that. He wrote a book about Sonia. He wrote a book about, you know, this guy and that guy and Ivan and so on and so forth. He wrote books on all that stuff to try to prove that the Ten Commandments aren't literally so. Porgy and Bess. Ain't necessarily so. The things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. You know, and he goes on, talks about Methuselah lived 900 years, but who calls that living when no gal will give in to no man, which 900 years. And it's just realistic, that's really where people live. That's the culture trying to adapt God to their experience. that the Bible ain't necessarily so. I mean, you can't take it literally. No, God doesn't negotiate. So he wants you actually in this world to be dead to yourself, number two. So he sends you through the affliction, through the fire, through the chastening, through the rod of discipline and correction and all kinds of problems and troubles and evils, and pulls out all the props so that you completely fall apart and fall down. He does that deliberately. He allows the devil to do it. I know God does it, but God actually lets the devil do it. The devil says, let me touch him. And he goes, go ahead. I mean, God, slow him down. Stop him. I'm a young Christian. Okay, remember, Jim is a young Christian. Yes, thank you. Okay, I appreciate that. Because, you know, and Jesus just let the devil get all over me. If I made a mistake like that when I was a pagan, it wasn't all that bad. Now that I'm a Christian, it's kind of like doubled up on me. Just because I'm a Christian, I think I'll get out. Do my sin and get back in later. That occurred to me. I don't know if that occurred to anybody here. But, you know, hey, why not get it all out of your system? Since once you get in, you have to kind of clean up, get back out, get it all out of your system, and then after you've gotten sick of it, then get back in. That just seemed intelligent to me. Has anyone, you know, in other words, won't you get sick of it after a while if you just keep it up? Because it gets boring after a while and stuff like that. And it's not all that neat. It's only neat in the beginning. But after a while, being naughty and all that neat, because there's lots of consequences all over the place and stuff, and it gets kind of sickening. And so you know what, Jesus, I think I agree with you on that. You know, and you'll come to kind of a reasonable approach. Well, God doesn't buy any of this stuff. He said, Jim, first thing I want to do is get you born again. Second thing I want to do is take you right into the desert as soon as I can. Third thing I want to do is take you into the promised land after you're dead. What? After I'm dead? Well, not physically, psychologically. You mean like I won't have a soul? No, you'll have one, but it'll just be dead. It'll just be, I'll be able to push it this way or push it that way. I'll be able to think all your thoughts, feel all your feelings. I'll tell you how to feel and think and desire. You know, because when I was younger, I wanted to have a farm out in the country. I did. The only bad thing about it was I was a pastor. And pastors out in the country have small churches, so I'd stay in the city and have a bigger one. You can go out and travel. But the problem is the distance. You know, so that was my dream, was I'd like to grow things. I'd like to have cattle. I'd like to have a little heaven on earth out there. You know, a nice spot. The American dream kind of thing. I always had that. I knew it was wrong, and I knew it didn't go along with my job description. I knew somehow I was supposed to care for people more than I was for cattle. I knew that. I just knew that. I knew I should be into it, but I really wasn't. I really wasn't. Many times I thought about that. Well, you know what? I think I'll just go for the cows. I'm just going to go for, you know, I mean, that just really appeals to me, to be out away from people. It's a pleasanter life. It's peaceful. It's restful. You get acreage. You can walk around and be, you know, it's just a better thing. Why? With people, you're in an inner city church. It's frustrating. Go out there where it's peaceful. You have rabbits and little earthworms and bees and stuff like that. That'll be nice. Hey, and I went to Bowie, Texas. I remember I almost bought a 45-acre plot out there. And I went all over. I mean, everywhere. Looking at the soil, checking it all out. Going to Texas A&M and getting all this stuff. And, you know, I was really going to go for it. And I'd just go on weekends. Well, no, I was preaching on weekends. I'd go during the week. I'd do the ministering on weekends. But, you know, I mean, I'd try to work it out. And I always thought, you know, would I ever be so in love with people that I'd want to be in the city and skip all that? And what if Y2K comes? You know, wouldn't it be better to be 50 miles out? Bowie. Yeah, see there, I had it down, see? Get out, because you know what they're going to do if there's riots in the city? They're just going to form a cordon around the city, let no one in or no one out. Let people destroy each other, burn up everything, destroy everything, no police. But outside that, you couldn't get in. And outside that, they couldn't get out. And I thought, well, I'll just be out there and I'll get a bicycle going through the woods or something. I'll get out there. And I trained a lot of people how to get out. Clay, you still have buckets of stuff, don't you? Yeah, we got 20, 30, 40 people prepared with tents and batteries and, you know, all that stuff. And I got grain bins. If anybody wants grain, I got it. I got grain. You got good corn. I mean, the best. This is organic stuff from Idaho and so on. We had it shipped in from everywhere. Taught everybody how to cook on open fires and all that stuff. It's good stuff. Yeah. Why not? Prepare, you know, try to get as much life as you can out of this life, even when the bad times come. That was my idea. But Jesus said, Jim, skip all that. Just throw that away. Yeah, skip all that. It's so easy for you, Jesus. You're up in heaven. You're not down here. You don't have a cordon. So I had to give that all up and say, would I ever fall in love with people so much that I wouldn't even care about that? And I knew the answer right away was no. No, I'm not going to. I don't love people that much. And God, have you ever worked with people? Just working with me. Just working with me is a pain. And I don't like people that much. You know, I can only stand so much. And, you know, I like to be alone. I love getting out in the garden. I just love being out in the garden and getting the dirt and the earthworms and all that stuff. That, to me, is heaven. But working with people, that's tough. And so, you know, it just seemed to me Jesus hadn't thought the thing out. And here's what he was saying. I want you to stay right where you are. Don't run away. Stay here. There's going to be a lot of trouble in here. Just stay here. Jesus, what about a little brains? What about thinking it out? I could work out a plan. I really could. I'll work out the plan. You sleep, I'll work the plan out. How we could do both. He wasn't into that. Jim, just skip all that. Throw that all away. Trust me. Wherever I am, you just stay with me. Why, are you going out the country too? No, I'd probably stay in the city with all the, you know, things that were going on there. You could be a big help there. I was thinking of the country. We'd have 3 or 4 people gathered out there. Flashlights and stuff like that, looking for a place to stay. Have some bullets, some guns, some beans, you know. Bunker down, Bible, bullet, beans. It seems to me like it just that's it right there. You got everything. and I even made up lists. I think Louise, I don't know if you also came, but anyway, we had lists of like 30 things you have to have. You know, maps, batteries for flashlights, you know, just different things to get out of the city within, for example, when the first bombs hit and the first thing starts to fall apart, you still got several hours to get out. And if you are quick and you're ready to go, you can just leave everything quickly. You gather up your few belongings that you're going to need. Everything else, you don't even worry about it. Lock up and take off. It seemed like a great escape plan. It seemed like wisdom of God to me. But God was saying, Jim, you know, I want you to have my... I don't even want you to have a plan. What? You should at least have a plan. I got a plan. I got a plan. That's a good one. I'm teaching people, Jesus. Jim, don't go off independent like that. Just, I want to grow you up right now. If I want to say that later, I'll say it. But right now, let's talk about you getting mature. Okay. How long is that going to take? Probably weeks. And could be months. Could be years. Well, what holds it from weeks makes it months and years? Well, how quickly you want to die out. Well, give me program A. Okay, B. And it seems like, you know, God is into, you want to grow quickly or you want to grow at a slow pace. Slow. But then on the other hand, I'd like to get it over with. So could we have a slow pace but get it over with quickly? You know, and no matter how you do it, Jesus just won't adapt. He wants to adapt you to this program right here. This is not your program or my program. It's his program. First of all, dikaios, imputed righteousness. That's where you got to begin. No actual. If you have any actual, you can't start. If you have an ounce of actual goodness in you, you cannot start. God will only justify the ungodly. You've got to start out ungodly. I was a natural. But being ungodly, I didn't want to go on to the godly. I like staying ungodly. But no, there's where you're wrong. You see, you're wrong at every point. You cannot think this thing out. This is not a natural idea. You have to admit, confess, and be totally ungodly. Well, I was halfway there already. So I was okay on that. Okay, Jesus, I know I'm not godly. But how do you get into this thing? You're gonna die for me, you're gonna impute the unrighteousness to me, so now I got that part. Now if I die, I go to heaven. Okay, good. That's it. So that's how I got born again. Now, once you get that, you qualify for becoming godly. The guy that admits he's ungodly qualifies for being godly, and all it is dying out to yourself so that you no longer have a self. And that's so simple to pull off, because all you have to do is die. You just have to go through the furnace and the fire and the correction and the affliction and all that and rejoice the whole time. Well, I think I could do that. I think I could do that. It'd probably take me 2 or 3 months. I can do that. And then when it starts, it's like the smallest thing just throws you. My God, I can't even stand an itch. I mean, just a little itch on me, I'm already like, I can't make it. Jim, we were going to go all the way, remember? I know, could you go ahead and leave me back a little bit, because I'm itchy right now. I just don't want to do it. And so right away, I wanted to quit and go back to imputed. Jim, you don't want to go today? No. I'd like to be selfish for a couple more hours. And so I was always bargaining with Jesus. Could I have a few hours just to sin? I want to go to the mall for a while. I want to feel normal again. I just hate being so religious all the time. I tried it for a few days, and it was nice, but I'd like to go back to my normal self for a while. Has anybody ever done that? You tried living for God all the time. It's just like too much. Your flesh begins to hate it. Hello? Read the Bible every day. That's too much. Even 7 minutes. Okay, 10. I'll give you 10. But any more than that, it's like too much. I couldn't even do 7. I mean, I was already bogged down at 1.5. Are we done? Look at the thing, and only been a few minutes. Jim, just unhurried time. He said, Jim, just give me some unhurried time right now. Just don't even think of time and space. Just start praising me. Okay. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. And I couldn't think of any more words. Okay. Tongues. Okay. Hallelujah. Glory. I didn't know what worship was. I mean, I didn't even have any worship words. Praise the Lord. I got another one. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. That's it. And Jim put a little meaning into it, a little bit of passion into it. Hallelujah. Glory. That seems phony, God. It is. The way you just did it, it was. Well, I don't think I can be sincere about it, because I'm really sick of it already. I don't want to say those words anymore. I know they're true. I just know it. It's enough for it in my head. Why do we have to get it into my heart and my whole being and everything? Because that's what I want to do. And I realize, I'm not going to be able to keep this up, especially when the pain starts coming. I'm just not built for pain. God, I have a tolerance level, and I can take so much, and then after that point, I have to say something. I'm going to have to say something. Is that okay? He says, it's okay. It's all right. It's okay. Okay, I'm saying it right here. I'm just saying it right here. And I just had that little card. I could just flip it out at any time. Just, okay, that's enough. You said you'd never tempt me beyond your strength. Jim, you keep using that verse. I know, because this one's beyond my strength. Jim, I decide. Yeah, but that's not fair. That's not fair. I need to decide. I don't like it that you decide, because you're deciding you're pushing me way beyond what I think. He said, you can handle this. Go tell your wife you're sorry. I'm not going to do it. I've never done that kind of thing. I'm not going to do it. Come on, she needs you to just speak tenderly to her. No, she doesn't. You do it. Jim, I want to do it through you. I'm training you. I'm not good at that. I'm German. Germans aren't like that. They say I love you at the altar, and then after that, they don't say it anymore. My parents never said it. I don't remember ever my parents doing that. We were German. How many know Germans aren't expressive? Unless you're from Bavaria and drink beer. We must have been northern Germans. In Bavaria, they have the oom-pa-pa stuff. Oom-pa-pa. We weren't that kind. My dad was stiff. He was not, my dad did not smile a lot. He was just, went to work, did his work. He had those micrometers and all that stuff. He was a master machinist, as his father before him and his father before him. I mean, it went way back, and they all did that little stuff. I was never interested in that. It was little bitty things, and it was, it just wasn't interesting to me. There's no life in that. He wanted to teach me plumbing and all that stuff. It's like, yeah, that's for blue-collar people, Dad, I want to grow up to be a white-collar person, lazy, use my brains. I don't want to do that. And so you have to learn, go through all these fires until you don't have a thought, you don't have a will, you don't have a mind, you don't have emotions, you don't have anything. You just do what Jesus said. Well, I know I'm not there. I'm not there. I'm imputedly a Christian, but actually I'm not one. Is there anyone else here that's not quite there yet? That all the time in your life you're joyful. All the time you're forgiving. All the time you never get upset. All the time you're at peace. It's like, that's too much. That's like in a dream world. No, I said, no, no. This is my plan for you, Jim. In this world, I want you dead so I can use you. We haven't even gotten there yet. This is just the middle step. Middle. This would be the end of me. No, no, no. It's just the middle. Once I have you dead, then you can become a living sacrifice. Oh. That's too much. That's too much. No pastors are teaching that. Even the Catholics don't teach that. That's too much. They believe in works. We're Protestants. We don't believe in works. We're saved by grace, by grace, 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 Jesus. Get into it. Grace. It's your word. But he was, he was trying to teach me something. See, Peggy was the first one to get me onto that because she kept saying, where are the good works that you're supposed to be producing? I went, no, 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 honey, that is just said so you'll confess that you don't have them, so then he doesn't really want you to have them, because he does it all, and you get his mercy, and that's how that works. You don't actually become loving. You just impute it to it, and you just feel guilty about it, because I'm not a hypocrite. I admit, I'm not loving. I admit that, you see? See, I'm not a sinner here. I'm admitting I'm a sinner. That makes me not a sinner. I'm a saint. I know I sin, but I'm not meaning that. I mean, I'm meaning it, but the Holy Spirit inside of me is not meaning it. So check with Him. I was trying to get the theology down. I was reading books. I was going to meetings. I was listening to everybody, and I just couldn't get it. Because it did seem to me like He really meant psychologically die, not have a life of your own. How many are, if you're under 30, this is not a good message. If you're over 80, it's not too bad. It's not too bad because you're almost dead anyway. You see, a lot of the fun has gone out of the whole thing. But if you're young, you don't want to give up your life because you want to still live it. You want to still watch TV when you want to watch TV. Go to sleep when you want to go to sleep. Eat what you want to eat. Wear what you want to wear. Say what you want to say. You don't want anyone telling you everything to do. It seems like a waste of talent, time, energy, for God to put all the brains that I have in me. Look how many brains I have, God. Why not use them? What's the point of having them if I'm not going to use them? Why do I have to listen to you every minute of every second of every day? I might as well be a child again. Hello? You see, when God gives you something, He wants you to give it right back. It's kind of like, Jim, do you know how to use those brains? Not really. Well, give them back to me. No, I think I'll keep them. Yeah, but you're really not doing all that good with them. I know. I admit that. But I'd still rather use them myself. Even though I know it's not smart. I know I'm not doing that good. I know that. Peggy reminds me continually. I mean, it's just obvious. Okay. But I'd still like to be my own God. Even though I know that's a bad theology. In practice, in reality, I still like being God at times. Don't you all want to be God at times? I would often tell God, God, give me 1 hour. Just 1 hour. I'll make a whole bunch of corrections and I'll hand it right back. Just let me be God for only an hour. And I will make some changes like you never saw. Man, that just seemed the right thing to do. Because He was slow. I noticed God had these neat ideas, but He didn't pull them off like He said He was going to do. Give me just a little. I mean, I'm thinking the thing out. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm thinking it out. I would get rid of bad guys. For example, I would have killed immediately all funeral directors because they're charging too much. Then all mechanics and so on. And I don't like, they cheated me. And if I were God, I would have just, I wiped them off. Just had none. There's a whole bunch of things I would have done. It's just like, and another thing, eliminate all the cars off the road except mine. I just don't like crowded highways. Let me be God for a while. And button Peggy's mouth. She's talking too much. She used to be real silent, but I could tell she was thinking things. But then I taught her, well, speak up, Peg. Just speak up. Then she started speaking up, and she never would be quiet. Once she started peeping, you know, making noise, she just kept going and kept going. Peg, it's enough. It's enough. Get back. Peg. Don't say anymore. Beg. I'm saying something to you. Don't say anymore. I'm the head. I'm the head. The anointed of God. Peg, I cannot even control you. I'm going to read that verse again. You know, I just learned, you know, what can you do? Just forget it. It's not going to work. You ever tried to control somebody? And you know you're right. Peg, when I say turn the lights out when you leave a room, turn them out. That's a waste of electricity. You'd flick them on. Have the whole house flicked on. I had so many rules. She never followed them. I was beginning to feel I was not the head. I was the tail. She was the head and she was supposed to be the submitted one. I was the submitted one. I didn't like it. So you see, I didn't understand the Bible. And God was trying to tell me, Jim, do not figure anything. Stop thinking. Stop feeling. Stop desiring. Give up. Quit. And since I was not a good learner, he sent me through fire after fire after fire. And you learn after a while, whoa, I do not know what I'm doing. I surrender all. That's what the fire is for. It makes you surrender. And you go, because this is not words. A servant is not instructed by words. You must take the rod. And it's like God was saying to me, Jim, I want you to agree to the rod. I want you to say, Father, spank me. I need it. I want you not to pull away when I start spanking on you. I want you to stop it. Just take it.
I can't do it. I can't do it.
Jim, you can do it.
I can't.
Jim, you can do it. You can trust me. The spanking will only hurt your bottom. I built the bottom that it's padded. Have you ever noticed that about the bottoms? They're padded. That's where it isn't on the back. It isn't on the shoulder. It's on the bottom. It's mushy. You know, so that we whack that stick in there, it just stings. Ow! And I sting fast. But you know, God was just teaching me, Jim, it'll only hurt your bottom for a few seconds. It's just to catch your attention because you're hard to get attention. And he's right. I was stubborn. I'm a slow learner. I'll learn a thing and think, I got it. Don't repeat it. I got it. And then I won't do it, though. He'll go, Jim, I thought you had it. Well, I think I had it in concept. Well, I want you to actually do it. I want you to heed. I want you to hear and do. Oh. Well, how about hear and learn? Hear and repeat it. No, I don't want you to hear and repeat it. I want you to do it. Well done. Well done. He wants us to be well done. Good and faithful servant. You see, and I knew, well, you know, those words don't ring true with me. If he would say, Jim, you have been a real disappointment to me over the years. That sounded correct. I looked to you as leader, and I was really believing you had something there, but I watched you, and you have completely, you've been a disappointment to me. And I would not be surprised if he said that to me. And I would have agreed. I would agree to it. I really have been. I've thought that myself. God, don't say it. I already know what you're going to say. So I even agree with God. I am a disappointment to him. I wasn't the Christian I was supposed to be. It was just imputed, and I wanted to stop right there. Jesus said, no,
I don't want you to stop. I want you to go all the way with me until you become just like me. I want you to be a son to me. I want you to give up your will. I want you to clarify your mind so that you only think what I think. I want you to have emotions that always are happy, always agree to me. Even if you're afflicted, rejoice. I'll think about that. No, 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 Jim, don't think about it. Do it. And you know, you can't learn that with words. You have to be beaten. You have to go through hell. And later, when it's over, you go, I needed that. That was good for me. I hated going through it, but that was what taught me. Amen? Have you ever been humiliated like that? I mean, beaten to a pulp where you realize you don't know anything. Best thing ever happened is when the props are pulled away and everything falls apart and you thought you knew everything. You thought you were smart. You thought you were, you know, going along fine. You had all the answers. And all of a sudden you realize you're overwhelmed. You're just overwhelmed. And all the people you judged, and I did this, all the people you judged and you thought, what idiots everyone is. They're such idiots, such hypocrites and liars. Me, on the other hand, I learned quickly. I got it down. I studied hard. You know, I'm a decent fellow. And so here's a guy that on the one hand, I'm totally depressed out of my mind because I realize I don't know anything. And on the other hand, as proud as can be. Like, what don't I know? They're both existing in the same person right here. It's such a huge contradiction. And my wife would point that out. She would point that out. I'd be given a sermon, you know, that was really fine, really good. And then she'd come home and use it on me. You know, you said the other night, well, no, Peggy, that's just messages. Those are just messages. You have to do them as a pastor. But you don't follow them here at home. Don't bring those up. And she started to learn how to get me like that. I hate that when people can outdo you like that. You know, I always thought of myself as superior. Now here's Peg, an inferior, beating me down my own words. How could she do that? Peg, you know nothing.
Well, you said the other day.
And she was right. And that was, it was terrible. That here, the one that was submitted to me, humbled under me, she was now superior to me, and she was right. You all following? This is God's way of beating you back, beating you down, circumscribing you, narrowing, straightening you until there's no moves. I was damned if I did and damned if I didn't. Either way, any way I moved was wrong. There were no good moves. Has anybody here ever been in that situation where you don't have any moves? You are out of moves. God is silent. He won't answer you or talk to you. And your natural strength is gone. You won't have any. Has anybody been there? Because, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means you don't have any more natural strength. That's a blessing. You know, we're so full of ourselves when we're young. But the longer you live, the more you begin to see, you know what, I don't know anything. I don't know what I'm doing. I have made so many bad decisions. When I was younger, I used to think, you know, I'm really ahead of my age. I am advanced. I'm definitely, you know, I may not have made it at the top of the class, but I should have been. Because, you know, I mean, I'm even a lot better than people realize. Has anybody ever thought that? I mean, people probably don't know how clever I really am. They really don't know that right now, while they're thinking something, I'm thinking something else. You ever thought that, Joyce? You were always caught. And so we're clever in our own eyes. Everybody in his own eyes is a clever person. You're a god, but not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, you're a nothing. I mean, nothing. Nothing. The only value you have is the value he gives you if you will confess and say, I have no value. You can't do that just with concept. You have to do that because you've been through the fire and you realize, you know what, I can't stand the fire. I am overwhelmed by floods. I do burn quickly. I can't make it. I'm not strong as I thought I was. I'm not clever. I don't know anything. Whoa, that was cool. How did I do that?
Hello.
So I never knew you could do that. I like these things. You can develop a new God voice.
Jim.
That's very good. This is clever. God has to put you through the fire. So what we teach is there's three kinds of righteousness. The one kind is where Jesus dies for you. The next kind is where you do the suffering. How many are into that? How many voluntarily say, thank you, praise God? You're into that? Okay, I got two. I got two. Could I get three? Three, four, five, six, seven. Suffering. Suffering is the key. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned that obedience through what he suffered. How are you going to learn? Through what you suffer. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? Don't you think that's a powerful concept, an idea? We'll try it on. See if it fits you. Because you're not going to learn righteousness, holiness, obedience without suffering. Peggy asked, if when suffering comes, you see your weakness. Yes. One of the first conclusions you make when you start suffering is, I might not be God. Because suffering is something that it means I'm not up to this. I cannot conquer this. Whatever this is, it's bigger than me. And your natural strength drains away. It forsakes you. It leaves you. It fails you. And you realize it. Oh, my God. This, I thought I could handle this. I can't. That is such a blessing when that comes to you, because it reduces you to what you really are, nothing. Remember Jesus said, apart from me you can do nothing. That's exactly what he wants you to learn. And that's what the suffering's all about. I don't mind that he went through his suffering. It didn't hurt me. But me going through it, that hurts me. I don't want that. I wanted to have Jesus plus happiness. I wanted the props. I wanted Jesus plus money. Jesus plus being liked as a pastor. Jesus plus being clever. Jesus plus, you know, everything. Well, you don't get it that way. See, he'll give you that later. But first you have to go through the, you know, reducing stage. The pruning stage, the copy Jesus stage, going through the hell. Wow, that's awful. I became a Christian so I could be happier. No, no, no. You became a Christian so you could die. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Did I not tell you that? No, that was in fine print. I didn't see it. I didn't even read that part. I just read the part where you died for me. I know, but now it's your turn. Remember I said, come follow me? Yeah, but I thought you meant imputedly or something. I probably didn't understand that part. He didn't explain himself. I know he didn't. I know he just didn't explain all that stuff. Because when I followed him, I thought it was going to go well with me. Did anybody else get that same illusion? Was I the only one that ever had that illusion? Did anyone else think, of, you know, if I followed Jesus, it probably improved my life? That's what I thought right off. You know, I've lived kind of a selfish, nasty life. Become a Christian, things will probably improve. I mean, right with God, right with man. Everything should go right. But it did. It did not. It got worse. I began to wish I was still a pagan. I was better off. I was freer. I didn't have all the guilt and all the stuff hanging on me now. Now I had to please Jesus plus everybody else. And he wanted me to die. He wanted me not to. I was going through all this hell, and he wanted me to be happy. Jim, you're not rejoicing. Of course not. Nobody would. Jim, that shows you're one of mine. Rejoice. I can't. I hate you. Jim, don't say that. Are you going to double the fire now? And I had the awfulest view of God. That if I complained in the fire, he might double it. I'll show you. I know he's going to do that. I know if I ever said to him, Lord, have your own way with me, he'd send me to Africa. I know he will. Go to Africa. Oh my gosh, eat the bugs they have and the, you know, the bad food and the bad water and, you know, the headhunters and the whole thing. I don't want to go there. I remember pleading with Robert, don't send me to Africa. Hawaii. I want to be a missionary to Hawaii. You know, maybe up in the Rocky Mountains or something. You know, a challenge. I wasn't thinking of the Pygmies and stuff like that. You cannot eat their outdoor kitchen food. Well, they don't have running water. It's just their hands going over the fork like that, and then they hand it to you. This fork hasn't been cleaned. And they had it, they expect you to use it. Could I have a banana? The one that you haven't peeled yet? So I ate bananas for 3 whole days up with the Pygmies. I did not eat anything else. Chad, who went with me, Chad ate everything they gave him. I said, Chad, how can you do it? I took pills. He said, well, I didn't. I'd like to stay alive and come back. But I'm not coming back here. I'll stay down in the hotel in the capital. They can come to me for teaching. Now, you see, there was a lot of flesh in me. I don't know about y'all. There's a lot of flesh in me after I became a Christian. I was imputed to be righteous, but I did not want to go through all the fire and the trouble and the difficulty and the affliction and so on, and I avoided those verses. I said, you know, that's for Jesus or that's for somebody else, but not for me. I like the faith teaching one. Health and wealth and, you know, Cadillacs and, you know, flying places and living first class. And that just seems appealing to the flesh. But God says, I want to send you where I want to send you, when I want to send you, how I want to send you, and I don't want to hear your ideas. I don't want to hear your opinion.
Well, please make a suggestion.
No. Jim, don't speak up. I already know what you're thinking.
It's just a suggestion.
Don't you want to hear what I think, what I feel, what I want? I even taught Peg how to do that. Peg, just say whatever you think, whatever you want, whatever you feel. Just say it. And then she would say it. No. No. Now that you've said it, no. But she wouldn't. She just would not quit. She said, do you understand what I'm saying? Once a woman starts talking, she's not going to be quiet. Don't talk. You know, but it's frustrating. It's frustrating for a head of the family. Don't you think God has a sense of humor? He makes the man the head, and the man knows nothing about being a head. And he makes the woman, who knows everything about being a head, submissive. And she doesn't want to be submissive at all. She's just pretending when she pretends. Peggy was never really submissive. It was just an outward kind of thing. Yes, my Lord Jim. I tried to even teach her that language. Because Sarah did it in the Bible. I tried to teach it to her. But it didn't have any impact on it at all. She never picked up on it. I couldn't get this Bible thing to work. It was always as though God was saying, Jim, let's work on you. Start on Peggy. Let's start on Peggy. I think she would. You always work on me. It's her turn. Don't you think that's funny? So, think that's funny? He never wants to work on Pastor Jim. He wants to work on you. He never wants to work on you. He wants to work on me. When you're asking, it's you. He wants to send you through the fire, through the affliction, through the pain, through the suffering, and rejoice. So that's why people would call up, Pastor Jim, I've had, you know, a real problem. Hallelujah! No, Pastor Jim, be serious. I'm having a problem. I need your prayers tonight. Hallelujah! All right, let's pray. And Lord, we thank you, Jim, Pastor Jim. I'm trying to get a real answer here. Could you join me? You know, because what we need to do is learn to rejoice before you start praying and looking so sincere and serious. You're taking yourself way too seriously. Well, you don't know the hell I've been through. There's a song about that. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. No, Dad, you don't know anything. You don't even know what trouble is. Jesus, that was trouble. And there was a guy who was rejoicing. You know what he said when he was on the cross? Father. I would have had a different ending to it than he had. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, I commend to you my spirit. There's a different, I would have had a different one. Father, right now the angels, send them. Get these guys, they're about to kill me. I mean, I'm about to expire. Right now, I'm only 33. Consider it. I'm a young man with a big future. I was going to be king. Wasn't that your idea? Let's do it now. Have I not proved? I got right up to the edge here. Spears, anything, you know, lightning, something. So Jesus was just like a sheep before the shearers was dumb. After you die in stage number two, that kind of righteousness is actual. It's actually getting you on the inside to be dead. That's what it means to be righteous, to be dead. You can't govern a person if they're alive. You can only govern a person if they're dead to themselves. If God wants to say to you, this is what I want to do with your life, you have to first of all learn to rejoice. I don't care what the situation is. It's working out for my good because God said, all things work together for the good. That's what God said. So why should I complain? Why should I worry? He knows all my problems anyway. He knows exactly what I need. The Gentiles know. They have all this food and stuff. I know everything you need. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. I'll give you everything else. I'll give you everything else. You won't have to beg me for it. I'll just give it to you. Seek first the kingdom. I'll give you everything else. And then here we are, not seeking first the kingdom. We're just seeking him to use him for our own kingdom. I wasn't seeking his kingdom. I was seeking my kingdom. God, here's what I need right now. Right now. Get quick. And he's going, Jim, what's your hurry? Well, there's a trouble here. Is my kingdom in trouble? No, not yours, mine. Yours is to help me. Help me, God. Weakling. I'm in trouble here. Use your strength or your wisdom, your something. I've run out. I'm depleted. Jim, you're doing fine. I'm not. You're doing fine. Just rejoice right now. I'm not rejoicing now. I'm not going to. Jim, you have a bad attitude. I know, but I can't have a good attitude. If you'll clean it up, I'll have a good attitude. Clean it up. You do yours first. You first. Jim, you seek first my kingdom. I don't have time right now. Get my kingdom fixed up. It's about to expire. And so you cannot argue with God. He will not argue with you. He's just going to tell you over and over again, Jim, rejoice. I'm not. Remember Moses at the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, wherever they were? You know, he said to him, Moses said, God, what should we do? The Pharaoh's in front of us, the sea's, you know, behind us, the desert's all around us. You know, we don't have any food, any water, any nothing. And what are we supposed to do? They're coming down in a few minutes. Good question. Let's see, what should we do here? Okay, tell the people to stand still, because they're jumpy right now. Just tell them to stand still and praise the Lord. This would be a great time just to have a rejoicing festival. God, get serious. Right now, should we swim? Should we run? Should we get out our pitchforks? Should we go and surrender? Should we paralyze with fear? Give a reasonable answer. What? I did. Rejoice. God, be serious. They're coming down right now. They're already down. They're coming down. See them? Tell the people to stand still and they'll see the salvation of God. That's a good answer. It's not a good answer. What should we do? Don't do anything. Rejoice. I'll tell them. Okay, I'll tell them. They're not going to like it. Okay, everybody. We're having a picnic right now. We're going to have just a rejoicing. All the altos over here. And so, you know, and God just wanted them to have a good time. In the middle of their problems, turn your back on Pharaoh. Don't worry about your problems. Don't worry about the bills. Don't worry about your health. Don't worry about anything. Al-Qaeda and all the problems in the world. Rejoice. Seek first the kingdom. You won't see the Egyptians anymore. Nobody believes him. Nobody believes that all your problems would disappear if you just seek God, fall in love with Jesus. It's amazing. What a ridiculous kind of thought. It's like God isn't even realistic. But he is more realistic than thee. He's telling you the secret. Just praise me. Thank me. Adore me. Just take time out. It's almost like the whole world freezes and you just start worshiping Jesus. That's what God wants. Have you learned that secret yet? That whenever things get overwhelming and tough and too much, you just stop. Stand still. Just praise the Lord. Build yourself up. Speak in tongues. Speak in English. You know, whatever. Just build yourself up in worship. When you worship me, I'll stop the world. I'll halt the world. I'll hold it off. It's almost like you could stop the whole world if you just start praising me instead of solving your problem. Because you will never solve your problem. Never. He rigged it. He rigged it. That's him doing it until you learn the lesson he wants you to learn. Seek first the kingdom of God. Praise me now. God, I can't praise you now. Praise me at all times. This is the time. No, but this is not the right time. This is the time to run. This is the time to freeze. This is the time to surrender, swim, yell, scream, give up, do something, but not praise. That's the last thing on the earth I want to do right now. I can't. I won't. Jim, no. Little kids are like that. They just won't. They won't be happy when they're told no. And a lot of little kids will just pull on your skirt or their hip or your leg or something. They're just like this. Mama, mama, quiet. I'm speaking to your Uncle Bill right now. And it's just, mama, mama, I said be quiet. Mama, mama, I said be quiet. We're talking about loving kids right now. And a little kid just won't give up. They won't quit because they know what they want, you see. And that's the way we are with God. We just don't know. That God says, just be calm, it'll be all right. No! I want to say something. Don't. Just praise the Lord. It's always right to praise God. There's nothing on God's agenda more. There's no way you're going to perish when you're just praising the Lord. You're not. He'll hold the whole world at bay till you're done praising. We have not learned what worship is. It's the last thing that is being restored to the churches. I'm not talking about worship teams and music ministries. I'm talking about worship from the community that turns to the living God and turns it back on this world, back on the problems, back on your personal sins, back on the devil. Do not look at any of those. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. I tell you, if you could ever see the beauty of the Lord, you would forget all your problems. He's glorious. The only way you can go through that fire is because he's with you. He won't forsake you. Go with him. You're not alone. Now, the last kind of righteousness, the most difficult of all. Now that you're dead and you're no longer running your life, you're no longer willing your own will, you're no longer thinking your own thoughts, you're no longer feeling your own feelings. Now that you're ready to feel whatever he wants you to feel, which is rejoice always. You're no longer thinking your own thoughts, which is always be clear. Jesus loves you. Yes, I know. For the Bible tells me so. Everything's going to be fine. You're no longer desiring your own desires. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. When you're at that point, you're dead to this world, you're alive to God in Christ, he will then say, here am I, send me. He will then say, I want you to be a living sacrifice. Just now that I have your attention, now that you're dead, now that you're no longer alive telling me everything and making a lot of noise, now I can tell you what to do. You can hear for the first time. You have ears for the first time. That is the true righteousness of the saints of God. It's glorious. And you will do good works, exploits for God, because it isn't you doing it, because you're dead number two. He died number one, you died number two. But now together, you live together, resurrected in him. And the Holy Spirit is operating. The Holy Spirit is doing it all. The Holy Spirit gets all the glory. You get none. You get none. You just died to all of yours. Jesus died to all of his. Now you died to all of yours. Your captain was first, you're second. That is the righteousness without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know why? Because it's the Holy Spirit doing it. The bride can only make herself ready when she's dead. She's a resurrected bride. It's not a natural bride. Natural brides always have spots and wrinkles. If you've ever thought, well, Lord, I don't think I can get rid of all my spots and wrinkles. That's because you haven't gone through the fire. The way you get rid of a wrinkle is a very hot iron that presses you, burns you. It's hot. It can remove all the shadows in your life. Heat is the greatest thing for that. You can even steam yourself. You can go into hot steam. It'll just remove all the wrinkles, all the shadows, anything that's folded over. And spots, they come out with the most acidic, burning kind of thing that removes a spot. Because spots are hard to get out. Sometimes you have to use very strong stuff to get out spots. Maybe blood or, you know,
wine or something. They don't just come out easily. So you have to learn. Every mother learns all those little things of how do you get spots out of a dress so that they're pure white. I mean pure. They yellow over the years, but God knows how to purify. And how do you do that? It has to be with caustic, with great effort to get all those spots and all those wrinkles and any such thing till you're pure and spotless. How many believe that that's for the world to come? How many believe it's for this world? It's not for the world to come. It's for this world. It's for tonight. It's not for next week, next month. It's for tonight. Learn to rejoice now. Learn to make yourself a living sacrifice. Present your bodies, that's number three, as a living sacrifice. Well, you can't do that unless you're dead. You couldn't do that unless you're dead. You can't do that. It's not possible. As long as you're alive in your soul, your body cannot be a living sacrifice. As long as your soul is alive, he can't speak to you or direct you. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. That's a dead person. That means I don't have a will of my own. I'm your trustee. I will live for others because I know you'll take care of me. I won't take care of my own account. I won't have to preserve myself. I won't have to defend myself. I don't explain myself. I don't need to have any answers to anything. All I need to know is that you, Father? Whatever you say, I'll do. I'll do it tonight. I'll speak as you say speak. I'll act as you say act. I'll think what you think. I'll say what you say. I'll do everything that you command me to do. That's all God's looking for. Just the people who are imputed to be righteous and then actually made righteous within their souls, which means their characters develop, and then their conduct, number three. It's the conduct that comes out of the character that comes out of the born-again experience. You see those three kinds of righteousness? They're not the same at all. They're totally different. It's the second one that is the most troublous because it's only through fire. The third one, the fire is from the outside. The second one is from the inside. The second one isn't the world out there. It's me in here. Jim, you rejoice at all times. Jim? God, why me? Jim, is that self-pity talking? No. It's pride. You know, and so God is going to get rid of all these sins. Pride, anger, lust, self-pity, envy, fear. He doesn't want you to have any of those. What about doubt? God doesn't want any of those Girgashites and Malachites and otherites. He doesn't want those. They all have to go. That's when you have to go into the land itself. It isn't just coming out of Egypt where you're imputed to be righteous. Now you have to go through the wilderness. That's the second stage. Then you go into the promised land across the Jordan. That's your death right there. Now you're dead to yourself and you're alive to God. You're going into his land the way he promised, the way he said. And there are giants in the land, but they're nothing because they're only external. And once you've beaten the enemy within, it's easy to beat the enemy without. If you can't beat the enemy within, you'll never beat the enemy without. That's a secret. If you don't go through one, you can't go to two. If you don't go to second grade, you can't go to third grade. You've got to go in order as the Lord leads you. Those three kinds of righteousness, holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. God's doing all three. He wants every one of you to accept that tonight as, Lord, I want to go through all those three. I don't want to be just number one, begin. Because not he who begins, he who endures through the fire, through the flame, to the end, until you have no life except him. You say, well, that's just words. No, 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 no. That's any local church should look like that. I know not everybody in the church is mature. I know some of you are in stage one. If you've been a Christian, you know, for just 6 months, you're still in stage one. But if you've been a Christian more than 6 months, you should be in stage two. And if you've been a Christian for more than, let's say, 3 years, you should be in stage three. All right, 5 years. All right, 15 years. Okay, 27 years. I mean, you know, when are you ever going to go to three? It's because you never finished two, because you didn't even want to go. You just got inside the door and felt the heat and backed right out. Whoa, I just want to be imputed. You got imputed right off the bat. Imputed is birth. It's just birth. It's not growth. It's not maturity. Birth, growth, maturity. Growth is through the rod. That's how parents raise children. Break their will. The whole thing to child raising is a loving parent who imputed to them righteousness now breaks their will. That's how you renew your mind. You will not think what you think. You will think what I think. I don't want to wear this shirt. You wear this shirt. You wear the shirt I'm telling you. Well, all the kids are wearing them like this. You're tucking yours in. Tuck. Or you're not going to school then. And kids will just, they're willful. Does anybody notice that about kids? They're willful. And church members are like that. Oh my gosh. I could be much better pastor if you weren't so willful. I'm telling you, it's your fault. Surely I haven't done anything wrong, have I? That's all right, you'll make it. You know why? It's God's plan. It's God's plan. God's plan. You say, well, how come he hasn't forced this plan on anybody for all these years? Because he's saving it for us. He knew this would be the generation. This would be the generation chosen to go through the flames. You don't know anything about church history. Every generation has gone through this. You don't realize that there was no golden age. Christians have always gone through the furnace. Anytime you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. You don't even need the enemy to persecute you. Your own flesh would have done it. The world, the flesh, the devil. You know how you beat them? Three kinds of righteousness. Holy, holy, holy. Well, I hope you were blessed tonight. I hope you understood that what most churches are teaching is not wrong. It's only wrong if you stop with number one. It's not wrong what they're teaching. You have to believe on Jesus. You have to be born again. You have to have dikaios. But dikaios is not the end. Dikaios is not the end. Imputed righteousness is not the end of faith. It's not the end of faith. Faith must be active in love. That can only come after the furnace. Will not come in the furnace. You'll fall in love with Jesus in the furnace because he's all you got because he burns everything else up. But when you get through that, you'll realize, you know, I'm glad I lost everything. You know, I'm glad I messed everything up. I'm glad. Because now I learned that the one thing needful is to seek him. One thing I have desired. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold his beauty. To inquire in his temple.